cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And I am come that they might have life, and that they have it more abundantly. And I have learned to hang on every single word and live off of every single word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And what I have learned is that you can take one word in a verse and you can live off of that. And so what we see here is that we see that the Lord describes to us what the enemy would like to do. He does three things. He only does three things because three things are still working. They're still working. There's no need to do anything new. There's nothing new under the sun. But the devil is always doing something in your life in three categories, and here they are. But God says, but I have come that they would have life. Now, that life is not just talking about your life, your however many years that you have on this earth. Have you ever heard I know that I have a 13-year-old son, and I'll say, well, Carson, why didn't you do such and such? And he'll say, well, I have a life, Mom. And I'm like, I'm about to squash you, too. But this life that we're talking about also, we've come that you would have life, that you'd have life, that it would count. And then he says, and that they would have it more abundantly. It's not enough for God to just give us our life and fill our life and give us an abundant life. The word says that he came that you would have life and have it more abundantly. More abundantly. Now, I am not talking about money here, but I am not excluding it, and neither is the word. But what I can tell you is that there are things that money cannot buy you, and most of the time those things are priceless. And I want to minister to you this morning on that abundant life, because I see a lot of believers and they're not living their best life. They're not living the abundant life. And God has a life for you full of abundance. So the devil's always trying to take from you. The world is always trying to take from you. And what we need to know is, how do we live the abundant life? And I have 8 points for you this morning, and we're going to talk about those. Go with me now to Acts chapter 17. We're going to look at verse 28. And it says here, for in him we live and move and have our being. In him we live, in him we move, and in him we have our being. A part of the abundant life is making the realization, making the decision, and making the commitment that you say, I'm only going to live and move and have my being in Christ. I'm not going to step out of Christ and his will. I'm going to stay in step with God, and I'm going to make the commitment and the decision. I'm going to make it a way of life. There's too many people that are coming just nationwide, coming to church, and that's all they're doing. That's all they're doing. And I'm asking you to not be doing something just out of a routine, because that's what you did. A while back, several months ago, I was at my hairdresser's. She was coloring my hair, and I asked her something about why they did something in their specific church, and she could not give me an answer. She said, well, I'm not sure. It's just always been that way, and that's what we do. And I'm asking you to not be like that. I'm asking that, you know, when you come in here and you do things, and when you're out in your life, I want you to at least know why you're doing it. Because if we don't know why we're doing something, it has no meaning. There's no meaning attached to it. If you're doing something just because you were brought up a certain way, you know, there came a time in my life that I had to stop living off of mom and daddy's faith, and I had to start knowing God and knowing that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Nobody can seek God entirely on your behalf. They can seek God about you and concerning you, but when it really comes to you, nobody can do that for you. And so there has to be a commitment by the believer that says, everything that I do, I'm going to live in Him. I'm going to move in Him, and I'm going to have my being in Him. And I will not step outside of what He wants for me. Now, do we step outside of that at times? Yes, we do. We do. And when we do that, it's called sin. And I'm going to tell you something. Don't sit up here and think that you're all goody, 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 because everybody sins. Everybody does. Because the Word says that, and the Word tells us that. It says, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all fallen short. And I encourage you that when you see others falling short, you're not judging them. Because what I've noticed is the second that I want to be judgmental, I'll be doing the same thing I'm judging somebody else for. That's just the truth. So there has to be a decision. My first point is make the decision and the commitment that you're doing everything in Him, that you're not stepping out of what His will is for your life. In Him we live. In Him we move. And in Him we have our being. Make the decision that with the life that you have, you're living in Christ. Now you are a new creation. The old has gone away. Make the decision that you are living your life in Christ, inside of Him. He's in you. He died for you. You're going to live your life in Him. You're going to make moves in Him. You're going to make moves in Him. There's too many believers, and they're making moves with their life that God never ordained. And because of that, there is a foothold that the devil is able to come in and get in parts of their life that, and then kill, steal, and destroy. And then we wonder, well, I was doing everything that I thought was right. Well, you know what? Did you make some moves in there that God didn't ordain? Now, here's what a lot of people do, and I hate to keep saying the word religious, but I want to get it in your brain because you don't want to be a religious person. You want to be a saved person. Now, there is a difference. There is an absolute difference between those two things. And religious people, here's what I've known my whole life, and I've even done it sometimes. There are times when what you want to do takes over you so much, and there's that temptation, and you want to do that thing, whatever it is, and you want to do it so bad, and then you have an audience of other believers, and they're questioning you, and they're saying, well, why are you doing that? Well, you know, and then people, here's a classic move of religious people. Well, God told me to. Now, let me tell you something. Don't go and take Jesus' stamp and stamp it on your bad decisions and confuse people and say, well, God told me to do it, and that's why I'm doing it. And then they watch your life fall apart because you did something God told you to do that, see, God never ordained for you to do. In Him we live, and in Him we move. You make the moves that God ordained for your life, and you're going to be on the money, on the bullseye every time. And in Him, we have our being. What does it move to have our? What does it mean to have our being? To take on and adapt to and get the mind of Christ, the actions of Christ, the heart of Christ. In Him, we have our being. Well, the old Kelly would have done this, this, and this, but because I'm going to have my being in Christ, there's a certain code, ethic, moral way of living that I've made a decision to live this way because I am being in Him. And what would He do? Now, I'm going to be extremely honest with you. I don't get that on the bullseye every day. I just don't. And when I don't, I feel really bad about it. That's called having a conscience. And when you feel bad, a part of the abundant living is when you feel that conviction that wants to come in and say, you didn't do right today. Don't disregard it and dismiss it. Say, you know what, God, I didn't do right today. Help me to not do that ever again. A part of abundant living is not sweeping over your mistakes, but it's accepting them and owning them. So in Him we live, in Him we move, and in Him we have our being. Go with me now to Psalms chapter 139. We're going to look at verse 5. When you live in Him, when you move in Him, and when you have your being in Him, what that does is that puts a hedge of protection over your life. When you've made a decision that you're going to live in Him, that you're going to move in Him, that you're going to have your being in Him, when that decision is made and when there's a commitment there to live out that part of the Word, what happens is God comes into your life and He begins to put up that hedge of protection over your life. And we see that here in Psalms chapter 139 and verse 5, and it says this. Let me get in here and read along with you. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. How many of you are a sower in here? Does anybody sow? That's a lost art. I get things and I give them to Rita. I'm like, the other day, Rita, I put on a pink shirt because I wanted to look like Valentine's Day. And I was thinking, something is feeling extra airy in this shirt. What's going on? And there was a big hole, and I've got a Rita pile. I don't even know how this hole got in there, but it's a big hole, and I'm like, man, Rita got to get this fixed for me so I can look like Valentine's Day. Because I bought a headband that goes with this exact shade of this shirt. But take the Word and digest it. You hem me in behind and before. So God, you literally, you hem me in. Behind me, before me. What is one of the purposes of a hem? What'd you say, Eli? You are a smart young man. Here's what you need to do when you read the Bible. When you get to a place, you need to learn to make yourself digest and process the Word. And when the Word of God says, you hem me in, you need to stop right there and you need to look up and Google, what does the word hem mean? And I did that for us. A hem is used to prevent the fabric from unraveling. Wonderful. So the word here is actually saying, God, you prevent me from unraveling behind and before. How many of you, in a broken state of your life and in different parts of your life, you've just felt unraveled? You have felt when you're going through something, maybe it's the storm of your life, maybe it's the trial of your faith right now, and you just feel all unraveled, and it doesn't matter what you do, you just feel so unraveled. You feel like we're raveling up this part, and behind me it's coming unraveled even as I go forward. It's like everything is just coming undone. Make the decision and the commitment. I'm going to live in you, I'm going to move in you, and I'm going to have my being in you. And God, because I've done that, I receive what your promise is in Psalms 139 and verse 5. God, you have hemmed me in, and you will not allow me to be unraveled. it doesn't matter if it looks like you're unraveling. Because things often look like one thing, but they're actually another. And many, many times, the believer is falling apart because they feel like they are being unraveled, when really what God is doing is He is repositioning things in your life to get you from where you are to where you're supposed to be, and it's uncomfortable. And part of the abundant life is being able to say, God, although it's uncomfortable, I trust you, and I'm going to allow you to take me through the discomfort to where I need to be, because God, you will not allow me to come unraveled. You will not let anything harm me. In Him we live, in Him we move, and in Him we have our being. God, you hem me in, behind and before. And what else has He done? You have laid your hand upon me. God, you've laid your hand on me. It's time that we let the Word of God take meaning in our heart. You know, I had a very difficult day on Wednesday. I'm not going to lie to you. It was just like being on an emotional roller coaster. And I did things I wasn't proud of. And people did things that they didn't. It's all I can really say. And at the end of the day, here's what I just had to come to realize. God, I didn't act in real pastorly Wednesday. I'm going to keep that real with you, God. But God, at the end of the day, even when I step out, God, you've still got your hand on me. Lord, take your hand and scoop me and put me right back where I need to be.
Wonderful.
Put me right back where I need to be. The problem with people many times and why they are not living their abundant life is because they're still making excuses for why they did what they did. You can't have an abundant life when you're making excuses for stuff. God's not interested in the excuses. Why? Because He knows it all anyways. He's just ready for you to know it. And most of the time we're lying to ourselves. And I sat there. I've meditated on the whole day. I've overthought that whole day. I've done everything with that day, and I'm sick of Wednesday. Like, in my brain, I'm, like, ready to let it go. But, Carolyn, I finally came to that place. When I was in my bed, I said, God, Wednesday just disgusted me for many, many reasons. But most of all, God, I'm disgusted with myself. Because I allowed situations and scenarios and people to get me to a point where I stepped outside of who I'm supposed to be and who I really am. God, show me areas where I could have been different and it would have changed the course for the day. Here's the deal. Sometimes, because of who you are, God allows you to have so much whatever. Lord, in Jesus' name, whoever that airplane's going to get, or a helicopter or whatever, Lord, I just commit them to you right now. I ask that you'd help them, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Sometimes you have a lot of whatever over people, and they really look up to you. And when you're not acting right, that's going to affect them. So it's important that we are who we say we are, and we act how we're supposed to act. And no, we will not get it every day. We just won't. But when we don't, if you want to live that abundant life, ask God, Lord, come up in here. Evaluate this day with me. Evaluate this moment with me. And Lord, show me where I could have been different. Show me where I failed. Your humanity, fleshly side will try to look, well, you did this, but it's because of this other person. No, you did it because of you. Own it. Go with me now to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. We're speaking about abundant living this morning. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well. My second point for abundant living is keep Him first. Keep Him first. Keep Him first. It's very hard to do because everything is competing for first place in your life. Everything is. Everything's competing for first place in your emotions and in your affections and in your decisions and in your life. But keep Him first. Why? Because there's a promise here. But seek ye first His kingdom and His righteousness, and then all of these things will be given to you as well. Will be given to you as well. How many of you right now, you've got things in your life, you've got problems in your life, and you don't know how they're going to be worked out. You just know they got to be worked out. Let me tell you something. If you'll keep Him first, keep Him first, all these things will be given to you. We get the things before Christ, and that's where we miss it. Well, I got to do this, this, and this. No, what you got to do is be who you're supposed to be where you're supposed to be, do what you're supposed to do. Seek Him first. Keep Him first. Go with me this morning to Psalms chapter 81 and verse 10. Psalms 81, verse 10. I am the Lord your God. Now notice, the Bible doesn't say, I am God. This verse doesn't say, I am God. It says, I am the Lord your God. Your God, who brought you up out of Egypt. What was Egypt for these people? Slavery and bondage. People are still in slavery and bondage today. Now I want you to go with me into your memory bank, and I want you to remember what God has brought you up out of. Does anybody... You can say, you know what, God has brought me up out of some stuff that there was no way on God's green earth that I could have made it out without Him. Amen. Yesterday I was talking to Frank, and I love when married people can just talk intellectually, because it is not all about like the romance and the this and the that. Like, if you can't have a conversation, you need to work on having a conversation with your spouse. But we were talking about things, and I really kind of teared up because there was a moment in our conversation when we were driving back from our little date that we went on, and I said, I'm going to tell you something. I could never in my life deny that Jesus is real, because there were things that God has done for me that if it was not for God, I would not have made it through. And I'm telling you, like, one of the things about a successful, abundant living person is you never forget what He did for you. There's too many people that have been saved for 30 years and they're sitting on their self-righteous butt and they're judging all the other little people that have, maybe they haven't gotten it right. And you know what? How dare us do that? Because I'm going to tell you something. God has brought me out of things that I never want mentioned or brought up again. So God tells us in this verse, he's telling them, I am the Lord your God. On your abundant living walk with Christ, You tell God, God, you're my God, and I'm not putting anybody else before you. I'm going to keep you first in my life. You are my God. And God, what you say and how you say it, that's enough for me. And he says, who brought you up out of Egypt. A part of the abundant life. My point number three is don't ever forget what he brought you out of. You want to live in an abundant life? Don't forget what he brought you out of. Don't forget what he's brought you through. The person that stays humble enough that they remember their self on their worst day, that person is a game-changing, life-changing, world-changing person. And we need to keep in always before us, God brought me out of this. God brought me out of it. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt. Open wide your mouth, and I will fill it. Now, I'm all about being a loud mouth, a big mouth. How many big mouths do I got in the congregation today? Yes. Now, there's a part of this verse that we've kind of gotten backwards, okay? God's fine with you being a big mouth. He says, open wide your mouth, okay? Praise God for his truth. Open wide your big fat mouth. Now, here's the problem. When God doesn't fill our big fat mouth, there is the problem and many times the error. Okay? Open wide your mouth and I will fill it. I am the Lord your God. I'm your God. Don't forget where I brought you up out of. Open your big fat mouth. But one thing, you want to live an abundant life? Let me put the words in your mouth. Let me fill your mouth. Because when you don't, how many of you ever literally wanted to put your foot in your mouth and just eat your foot for a while because you said something so awful or dumb, you're like, ugh, there's no way out of unsaying that. We were on the phone the other day with a gentleman. And God was using this person's conversation to correct me. Look here. I'm up for the correction of God. I'm up for it. And I want it in my life. God's trying to make me the most successful person that I can possibly be. I'm down with that. This person said something extremely intelligent, and I took a big note of it. Tanya, he said, I'm not going to give an answer right now. Praise God for wisdom. Sometimes what you're going to say is out of season. You say, well, I just want to tell that person so bad, blah, 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 blah. A lot of times it's the people that we love the most. Well, I just want to tell them they're just really messing up and blah, blah, blah. Look here. You need to let God fill your mouth because you can say the right thing out of season and it won't take and you'll be frustrated and they'll be offended. How can I say that? I've lived it. I've done it. Open wide your mouth and I will fill it. Go with me to Jeremiah chapter 1. My fourth point, let God fill your mouth. It's one of the hardest things to do because the power of life and death comes from our mouth, comes from our tongue. And it's important that we're in alignment with Christ because of all the messes that we could get ourselves into with what we speak. In him we move, in him we live, and in him we have our being. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4. The word of the Lord, this is Jeremiah, and this is when God called him to be a prophet. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. You know how much problems America has because they don't take the word seriously? You don't think God has known all these babies? He does, and He did. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. And here's Jeremiah's response to this. O sovereign Lord, I do not know how to speak. I am only a child. A part of the abundant life is stop telling God what you only are. God knows what you are. He knows what you need to be. But the Lord said to me, do not say, I am only a child. You must go to everyone that I send you to and say whatever I command you to say. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and I will rescue you, declares the Lord. And here is a very part of his life. And there is nothing new under the sun. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So when he does this for Jeremiah, he also has the ability to still do it here in present day. Amen. And in verse 9, very important. This was a game changer for Jeremiah because he said, I'm only a child and I cannot speak. And he says, then the Lord reached out his hand and he touched my mouth and he said to me, now, see, not before that moment, but before that moment, he had called him to be a prophet. What will a prophet do? He said, you're going to go to anybody that I tell you to, and you're going to say what I tell you to say. And he says, well, Lord, I can't do that because I can't speak. And the God said, stop telling yourself that you can't do that. And then God himself reached down, and he touched his mouth. And he says, now I have put my words in your mouth. Point number 4 today for abundant living. Let God fill your mouth. Let him give you the words. Because the power of life and death is in your tongue. And so, do we see how important it is when we step out of what God had for us to say? Absolutely. It's important that we're able to speak that word when it's time. It's important that we wake up in the morning and we say, God, touch my mouth today. Lord, don't let me step out of line today. God, don't let me step out of character today. God, don't let me step out of who you have for me to be today. Let God fill your mouth. What did his word say? Open wide your mouth. God doesn't have a problem with big mouths. He has a problem with big mouths that won't listen. Wednesday, I said, God, give me all the correction. I want it. Give it. Give it to me. Give me all the correction, Lord. My flesh was back here. Well, they did this, this, and this. I'm not talking about the food bank. Mitzi, y'all were perfect. Mitzi's like, oh, my God, what did we do? Not one thing. I finally just told my flesh to shut up because it always gets me in trouble. And my best pastor self knows it don't matter what they or anybody else did. It mattered what I did. Let God fill your mouth. Go with me back to Psalms chapter 81. We're going to pick up at verse 11. So it says, I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt. Open wide your mouth and I will fill it. Verse 11. But my people would not listen to me, and Israel would not submit to me. Point number five for the abundant living. Listen and submit to God. Listen to Him. Hear Him. Listen to Him. Anybody ever talk to you? Here's what happens to me every morning. Me and Frank will be laying there. My eyes will pop open. He's always awake before me. He tries not to make a move, because if he does, I'm going to gripe. I need all of the beauty rest I could possibly get. 40 is coming on quick and is doing things to me I never thought could happen. The other day, I did my eyeliner. This is no joke. And if you get offended about me telling you all my personal stuff, I got to tell it to somebody. Okay, I did my eyeliner the other day. And I was like, what is this weird black line on my upper eyelid? And it was my eyeliner that I had put down on my lower eyelid. And I was like, where did that come from? So I went in the mirror, Misty, and now they're sagging and everything is touching. So he knows, don't move. Because this heifer needs all the rest she can get, because she's a grouch and a few other things we'll keep between ourselves. But it says, but my people would not listen to me, and Israel would not submit to me. Point number five, listen and submit. So here's what Frank does. He'll get up every morning, and we'll be sitting there, and he'll get his phone out. My dad used to call him the Catholic weather guy, because I have never met somebody more concerned with what the weather app's saying in my life, and I appreciate it, but about the first five times, I just zoned it out. I'm not listening. No part of me's listening. And then I'll say, how do I need to dress today, sweetheart? I'd like to know what I need to wear. And he goes, you weren't listening the first five times I told you what the weather was going to do. And I said, no, I'm not listening. I'm not listening till I'm ready to hear what the weather's going to do. I've got to drink this coffee for 35 minutes and wake up. I got to be on Amazon for 15 minutes and see if they have anything I can't live without. No, I'm not listening to the weather right now, but I'm ready to have it now. I just zone it out. Well, a lot of times, that's what we do with God. We just zone Him out. God told me to forgive that person. I hate that person. I'm not forgiving them. God told me to do this. Yeah, God wouldn't say that. You know how many Christians think that something that God says is actually the devil talking to them? Because people don't want to do what God wants them to do most of the time, because what God wants us to do is change. Correct some behavior. God may say, you need to stop doing that. And we're just rebuking Satan, and we're really rebuking God. I'm learning not to give the devil so much glory. Listen and submit. Let me keep reading here. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own devices. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts. Point number six, don't allow your heart to be stubborn. Here's God Himself. God Himself said these people had a stubborn heart. They wouldn't listen. They wouldn't submit. They didn't care that I was their God. They didn't care that I took them out of slavery and bondage. They were ungrateful. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow what they really wanted to do. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But at the same time, I can promise you, there's no other hands that you will do better in. When God wants to correct you, say, God, correct me. When God wants to do something in your life and change something, God, change me. Don't allow your heart to be stubborn. Way, way back in the very early years of my childhood, we had a mule, and his name was Abraham. And I grew up with Abraham. And we used to ride him. And we would ride him a lot on Thursdays. Casey had her piano lessons. And let me tell you, them firstborn kids, they get it all. That's why the one talent I have is talking. Okay? That's it. No singing, no piano lessons, no nothing. Well, we used to go and ride the mule, and Dad would ride his horse. And Abraham was a very, very gentle soul. He was just sweet. But one thing that he was that wasn't good was he was stubborn. Very, very stubborn. I remember one time in my childhood, I don't know if he had like a phobia about going over water or what, but here me and Dad are riding, and it's like we're trotting along, and I love riding them horses. I mean, there's something therapeutic about it, really. So here we are flopping all over the place, and Dad is like way ahead of me because this dumb mule that I'm on, he has decided to, like, we were going full force, and then, like, in a moment, bam, this thing just stops. And I'm like almost go over the horse, and I'm thinking, what is the deal? You know, I'm, like, pretty young. And there was a mud puddle there. He wouldn't go. There's no getting this thing to move. And so, finally, after sitting by myself there for several minutes, Dad comes back on his horse, and I look at Dad, and I say, he won't go over the mud puddle. I've tried to get him to go. And as God is my witness, Dad's always had this anointing. Here's what he does. He's got like a magic or a something in that snap of that finger that he's had his whole life. I mean, he would snap that finger at us kids, and we would stop dead in our tracks with whatever we were doing, and we would stop. Same thing with this mule. He snapped his fingers at this thing, and he pointed, and he said, Abraham, you go over that mud puddle right now. I'm thinking, yeah, this isn't working. I have tried it. Hold on. All of you praying people, start praying for Pastor. That's another thing that goes when you hit about 40. You can't do all that yelling. I've had people leave the church over the fact they didn't get any good goosebumps when I was preaching no more. And I said, well, I didn't know I was responsible for your goosebumps. They were like, well, I don't get them anymore because you don't holler anymore. I'm like, well, I am getting older. Decrease your expectations. So this mule straightens up his act. He literally straightened up his act. The moment he says, go over the mud puddle, he did this little twitch. Straightened up his act. And he went himself right over the mud puddle. And we never had a problem with him again doing that with me. But don't be stubborn. And don't have a stubborn heart. Don't let your heart be stubborn. There's people God's been trying to get you to do something for a long time or get you to stop being a certain way, and you're just telling God, no. God, I'm not doing what you're asking me to do. And but then in the next breath after that, you're going, well, God, why isn't this working out good in my life? You're going to live in Him, move in Him, and be in Him? Or he'll leave you to your own devices. How many of you know your own devices aren't the greatest look for you? Amen. Amen. If my people would but listen to me, if Israel would follow my ways, what do we know about God and His ways? His ways are higher. We all know that verse. Amen. Point number 7. Follow His ways. Follow His ways. It says, if they would have but listened to me, if Israel would have just followed my ways, verse 14, how quickly would I subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes? Those who hate the Lord would cringe before him, and their punishment would last forever. But you would be fed with the finest of wheat, with honey from the rock, I would satisfy you. Here's God, and he's telling them, you had a stubborn heart. You wouldn't listen. You wouldn't submit. If you would have just followed my ways. And it says, those who hate the Lord would cringe before him, and their punishment would last forever. But you would be fed with the finest of wheat. He's saying, you had a choice. You had a choice. But you would be fed with the finest of wheat, with honey from the rock, I would satisfy you. Sweetheart, I want you to take this side. I've always known that people do better with the visual. Give everybody some honey. Dwayne, you're not getting a break in this service. You get everybody on this side. Point number eight, our most blessed life with the very best from God comes when we surrender everything to him. I've been praying for someone that's very dear to my heart. And I've started playing songs that they used to sing. And one of the songs that they would sing was Honey in the Rock. And I love that. And that's why I asked the girls to sing it today. Because I want to bring out this scripture to you for it to be as sweet as it really is. I'm going to let them continue on with the honey. Funny little story about the honey situation. My little Coco had a very bad cough. And his cough was so bad that he got to be out of school for a whole week because it was very disruptive. So he thought that on week two, we could just do the same thing. And the nurse called me and she was like, Kelly, I know he was sick last week, but I really feel like he's just putting on now. She goes, anytime I say anything about how is your cough, he starts coughing, and it's like a forced cough. And I said, let's play some reverse psychology on him. I said, you're a nurse, and what he needs is he needs to feel like he's been to the doctor's office. I said, I'm going to bring you a bag, and I'm going to have peppermints, a cough drop, his inhaler, and I'm going to put some honey in there, and you're going to go through all these steps with him, and then just tell him that he is perfectly fine. I go to the office. They had to pull him out of class because he was just putting on, and he's in the principal's office doing all of his schoolwork, and the second he sees me, Frank, go give this to my sweet mother. Mom, this water is anointed. Jeremiah gave it to me, and it says that it's perfectly balanced. Thanks, Jeremiah. I need all the balance in life I can possibly get. Thank you. That's the first thing I read about that on that bottle. It says, perfectly balanced. Praise God. Colton starts coughing. I walked in there and I said, I've got great news for you. You are perfectly well. Here's your bag. We're going to do all these things, and we're not going to have all this. Nurse called me back. Kelly, he ain't coughed since. I said, he was with my mother most of last week, and she spoils everyone absolutely rotten, and he wanted to just do that again for another week. I said, but he don't know his mama is the queen of shenanigans. So I know when my babies are sick, and I know when they're putting on. All right. We all got our honey? Let's go over this verse again. But you would be fed with the finest of wheat, with honey from the rock, I would satisfy you. Here's what I want to tell you about the abundant life. Even in the hardest of places, there is a sweet, sweet provision even in those hard places. Amen. Here's what God's saying. I would give you the finest wheat. That's what you would be fed with. And with honey from the rock. What does that say? Even when you're in between a rock and a hard place, there's some sweetness of God that could never be replaced with anything else that the world could ever give you. Brother Mike, were we able to get that picture? I don't know what you're going through today. Somebody turn off the lights. Even in hard places in life, that doesn't mean that God has run out of provision for you. There's a sweet provision from you, and he says it in his word, and he promises it in his word. Amen. This picture was taken in 2020, and that's when I started. I actually became pastor in 2019, and then 2020 came around, and it swept through the whole world, the whole nation, America. It changed everything, and it's never been the same. And God took me I told God, I said, there's just things I'm not going to do for you. And God needed a person that said, God, I'll do anything for you. God didn't write me off. He didn't leave me, and he didn't take the call of God off of my life. But what he did was he led me to a place where I'm able to say, God, I'll do anything for you. One of the things, just so petty, I said, God, I'm not going to preach outside. I don't want to be out there and sweat and carry on, and I'm not doing that. But I had developed a bad habit, and here's what the habit was. Because I was insecure about myself, I developed a bad habit where I would count the number of people that came. You don't want a pastor like that. I'm just telling you what I know. Because the truth of the matter is, it don't matter how many people fill the pew. What matters is who the heck is filling heaven. Amen. That's what matters. And for me, for what my calling is supposed to be, God needed that kind of pastor, and I wasn't at that time. So what God did was he took me out of the four walls of this church, and he took me outside, and that's one of the things I said, I'm not going to do that. I'm just not doing it. And we had a leak at the same time as the pandemic in the church. And there was such a problem where we could not have church on the inside of the building. So when I tell you that the church is not this building, I mean it. The church is you. Because he's inside of you. And it would have just been so much better if I would have just obeyed. There was heartache that I didn't have to go through, but I would not heed to what he said. I had a stubborn heart. So when all my options were gone through and I had no other choice but to have church outside, we began to have church outside. And I remember that I felt like that my whole life I had lived it in a box. God didn't design you to be stuck in a box where you couldn't live and See, when God says that I've come that you would have life and that you'd have it in abundance, God didn't want to pin you in some little square where you couldn't be authentic and you couldn't be what he wanted you to be. But I remember preaching, and it was like every service, there was somebody that was doing the sound at that time, and they were critiquing me, and they said, you can't go out of this box, that little white box right by this stoop. They said, you got to stay in that box. And I felt trapped. Well, you know, not everybody in the parking lot can hear you if you step out of the box. And I thought, well, I'm a loud mouth. I mean, God said he'd fill this mouth, let him fill it. I'm a loud mouth, they can hear me. And I remember preaching a message. And at the same time I was preaching that message, God showed me my whole life, and he said, Kelly, all your life you've been in this box, and here you are now, and you're still in that box. And I remember taking that microphone off and putting it down on the flower bed, and I told God, I said, God, I don't want to be in this box anymore, and I began to get out of that box. And I began to walk through that parking lot, and people would come up, and they just got prayed for. But one of the things that happened, if I said this person's name, you'd know him. Because at that time, they were one of the biggest drug addicts in the town. And she came up to me, and I was watching her as I was ministering in the parking lot. And she was sitting on the pole, one of those poles that's out there. And at the end of the service, she came up and she said, I heard you from Third Street. Said, I'm high. I told God I wasn't worthy to come. And when I woke up, I could hear your voice. She said, I just kept walking towards that voice. She said, a few days ago, I found a rock, and I was talking to God, and in my addicted state, God told me that there was somebody that needed the rock. And she put this rock in my hand. And she said, Pastor Kelly, God wanted me to give you this rock. And out of this rock, there's a little plant growing out of it. She said, Pastor Kelly, I'm giving you this rock. God wanted me to tell you, you can grow on the rock. When the Word of God says, with honey from the rock, I would satisfy you. You need to take that to the bank and you need to sign it, cash it, all of it. Y'all hit those lights. I'm going to go over those points with you for a moment. I don't have a magic altar call for you. I've given you what God wanted you to have for today. It's your job to walk out of here and live it out. Point number one, make the decision and the commitment that you're doing everything in Him. In Him we live, in Him we move, and in Him we have our being. Number two, keep Him first. Number three, don't forget where He took you from. Number four, let God fill your mouth. Number five, listen and submit. Number six, don't allow your heart to be stubborn. Number seven, follow His ways and do what He tells you to. Number eight, our most blessed life comes when we surrender. And number nine, realize that there's a sweetness from God, even in the hardest of places, in that abundant life. Y'all stand to your feet. Sweetie, I'm going to give you a head start if you'll go in the kitchen and start getting the pot stickers out. I can get everybody crying and say the word pot stickers all in the same service. I wish I had a violin and I could play you something that'd make you really think your life over. I gave you something better than that today because what I gave you was the Word of God directly from the Word of God. I didn't put my opinions in there. You don't need those. I'm asking you that as you go out, as you leave the threshold of this building, you live out what you heard today. You want the best life. You want the abundant living. Follow His Word. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, I plead the blood of Jesus over every single person. God, under the sound of my voice, Lord, I speak a newness to their life. God, I ask that you'd give them back that conscience, Lord, that's sensitive to what you'd have for them to do. Lord, I ask right now that when we step out of what you've got for us, God, I ask that your sweet hand, it really is on us. So, God, I ask that you'd put us right back, Lord, in step with you. God, I speak a hedge of protection over us this week as we go about. Lord, I thank you that you're blessing us, but God, more importantly than your blessing on us, you're causing us to be a blessing for you on your behalf. And while I praise you, I thank you. And God, we love you here in this place this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Miss Sherry is going to be at this table. She's going to hand everybody a bag, and then there's more stuff.